13. All right. Thank you, sir. I don't know that it's worth recording. I don't know who would hear, but oh, Holy Spirit, come. Do something with your word. John 13. This is an Easter preparatory message. And there will be a number of pastors who are preaching this text between now and Easter. John 13, beginning at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Holy Spirit work his truth in us as we consider it. The story is told of General Colin Powell in the 1990 Gulf War, that he called a group of enlisted soldiers to come for dinner one night. He and Mrs. Powell prepared the meal, and after the meal was near completion, General Powell got up and he went to the soldiers under his command, and he polished their boots. They had been invited. They came hurriedly with clean clothes, but not taking time to polish their boots. Several of the men were uncomfortable, and they objected, but Powell insisted nonetheless. Now, That's an amazing story. It's also an untrue story. That's a story that I read in David Fetty's little devotional guide, the Back to God Hour. And he tells a story, but he also says it's not true. For you see, the washing of the disciples' feet doesn't make sense, just as General Powell polishing the boots of his soldiers makes any sense. Those things are done by the recruit himself. Those things are done by other people. And in Jesus' day, it was a servant who ministered in the family and in the house would come and wash the feet of those invited to attend. Now, as I consider this whole text and the dialogue that is here, it struck me again that the Christian faith is counterintuitive, if you know what that means. It means simply that it's not the way we would do it. It's not the way a reasonable man would do it. And of course, that's the way the Christian faith really is. Every other faith, cult, organization wants to figure out how to get man to God. The Christian faith is how God comes to man. Every other faith, every other religion wants to know how to serve God and how to do everything for God. The Christian faith is how God does everything for man. It's just contrary. The resurrection itself, the bodies of cult leaders are still in the grave. The body of Jesus Christ is alive. So, you see, the Christian faith is not the way man would organize it. It's not the way we would do it. And this is a point of this text. In this passage, there's a lesson about the humiliation of Christ and what difference that makes in the believer in Christ. Salvation came by the humiliation of Jesus Christ. Now, if the soldiers who had their boots polished by General Powell, if they were somewhat uncomfortable in it, so were the disciples. Peter in particular is spoken here objecting to Jesus washing his feet. And Jesus washed his feet even over his objection. And look at the text just a moment. In the first three verses, It sets the stage. Before the Passover, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart out of the world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is purposeful. Jesus is purposefully doing what he's doing. This was not just a casual occasion. It was purposeful. And then you get down to verse 8, and Peter says, "You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Here is a reluctant one, one whose sensibilities reject the ministry of the Savior, whose sensibilities cause him to turn away from the very one who has life to offer to him. The words of the text confirm that Jesus knew what he was doing. In fact, throughout this text, as I studied, I circled every time it says, Jesus knew. Jesus knew. And you will know. Do you know? And it's 1, 2, 3, 4, at least 5 times in here. Knowing. Jesus knew what he was doing. What I am doing, you do not understand. He knew it, they didn't. He knew it, they would understand it. And this is the result of this, is what we read in Philippians. The Apostle Paul, in his letter, he speaks of this same lesson, where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The disciples knew it. They connected the dots after it had all come to pass. Jesus, the second of the Trinity, became man. And the confession of faith, the understanding of the Christian church throughout the years has been, this is his humiliation. And before you can talk about exaltation, you must first talk about humiliation. He was humbled, becoming a man. As the confession of faith said, where did Christ's humiliation consist? And it spoke about all these factors of the incarnation. Born as a child, born of a virgin, born under the law, and so on and so forth. As we read it a few minutes ago. Under the wrath of God and the cursed death of the cross. Jesus had to be humiliated before he was exalted. And that's the pattern always in the Christian life. Now, if you, like Peter, are uncomfortable with this, Christ certainly was not. He knew what he was doing. He willingly assumed it. And we read that in several passages. John 10, he says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I laid it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. There's no lack of understanding and no uncertainty in his mind. Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No question about the Apostle Paul's understanding. John 15, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. If any of that makes you uncomfortable, friends, Jesus was not uncomfortable with it because he saw its purpose. Now, then we come to the question, in this action, what does it teach? Is it to set an example, as it says, that we ought to be watching each other's feet? Some have taken that, and there are some Christian groups who make a part of this washing of feet in their worship. We understand that this was a different lesson than what we ought to do. We see two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And we're told, these are the ways that you remember what I have done. But his message to his disciples is a little different here in this washing of their feet. The words indicate something deeper, something more significant than just the washing of feet. You see, he indicates here something about he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not all. That's a strange statement that Jesus would make. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about a cleansing that is not outward, but a cleansing that is inward. Now, let's see if I can illustrate this in this way. Could not the God of the universe have declared, like some today want to do, releasing prisoners out of jail, you're free, you have no guilt, you're forgiven? Could not God have done that? Yes, he could have. He could have. But that would be a bit inconsistent with his own revealed character. For God is a God who gives a law. He's a God who promised. He said, do not eat this or you will die. And that set the whole pattern for God's anger and wrath against sin. And he illustrates it throughout the Old Testament with the whole sacrificial system, the sacrificial lamb, the blood that was shed and taken into the Holy of Holies and put on the Ark of the Covenant, the whole atoning system of sacrifice. If God had suddenly said, you're free, nobody has guilt, you're all forgiven, that would be inconsistent with what he had told them from the beginning. Do you see that? It's necessary that sin is punished, that God's wrath be satisfied, and God did that himself. You and I need to be cleansed. We need to have not just a declaration of it, but an actual doing of it. And God did that at the cross. Now, this cleansing, this washing of feet, this humiliation, this Christ in our place must be your commitment. He told Peter, he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, there are some people in our world who say, oh, all this stuff about blood and sin is unnecessary. That's just cultural. Oh, everybody's going to the same place. Everybody's going to be saved. There's just different ways to get there. You've heard some of that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And what he meant by that is through the blood atonement at the cross. So when somebody says such a silly thing as that, my mind just screams, Who are you? Who are you to think that you should not humble yourself before the God who humbled himself to accomplish our salvation? And that's what's involved here in this lesson that Jesus is teaching. What Christ has done is far deeper, theologically and experientially, far deeper than meets the eye. It has everything to do with life and experience. Wilhelmus Sabrakel, a famous old theologian, said, "Christ felt the full extent of what sin is, as well as what it means to be a sinner. Standing in the place of the elect, he now felt what it meant to break the relationship and the covenant with God, to forsake God, to be disobedient to God, to oppose God, to sin against his law and will, and to be conscious of being partaker of sin. To behold sin as sin and to feel it to be such is unbearable." This caused David to exclaim, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." This is what happens when you see what God has done in Jesus Christ, the cross and his humiliation. This is what happens to you. "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Have you come to that? Has that seeped into your soul? This is what happens when you see this humiliation of Jesus. Now finally, let me simply say that the humiliation of Jesus is the soil out of which our own humiliation grows. In verse 12, he says, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, that may seem a little contrary to what I've just said, except you look at the context of what he has said. Now, if you look at Luke, it's Luke 22, I believe is where it is. Luke 22. You can turn that up if you like. It's not critical that you see it, but I'm going to tell you what it says. Luke 22, verse 24. This was the same night, the same event, as they gathered in the room together. Same event. John records the washing of the feet. Luke records some other things that John doesn't record, but it's the same night. And here's what happened. The disciples began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. There was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. There it is. And, mind you, it is the influence of the Christian faith in Western civilization that has made it a principle that leaders serve. They're not dictators. They're not tyrants. Leaders, presidents, congressmen serve. That's where it comes from. Right there. He who's the leader would be the servant. Now, here's what's going on. Jesus is teaching his disciples that to be in him is to have this resigned servant spirit. This is the truth of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, and so all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's contrary to what we would think. But this is what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5, in John 13, in Luke 22. All of it is the same thing. The real motivation is from the experience of his gracious humiliation for us. Henry Scowgall, in a little book, The Life of God and the Soul of Man, is a masterful little book. He says, many talk of humility, but do not have it. Those united to Christ have this humiliation in their character, and it is expressed. Now, my time is up, but I want to tell you, in conclusion, my question came, what does it look like? What is it that this humiliation is? Is it something we do? Do we have to serve? Do we have to get busy? Do we're serving in the church? What is it that this is really telling us to do? I think there are three things that are indicated in this passage that are critical for those who would be in Christ in this humiliation. Here they are. I'll just indicate them. First is, there's a keen sense of the sinfulness of sin. Peter says, you'll not wash my feet. He had this sensibility that he was dirty, and it was not fitting for Jesus to do it. Jesus said, I gotta do it, or you have no part with me. That's the sinfulness of sin. And then I think that there is, in the second place, the sign of this humiliation that the believer comes into, is that there is a no-nonsense, a no-nonsense obedience to what Jesus says. Peter eventually got it. He said, wash my head and my hands and my feet. But he would have been better to have simply said, whatever you say, Lord. Whatever you say. How much time do you and I spend trying to justify not obeying simply what Jesus commands? Books have been written trying to justify not doing what Jesus commands. a critical evidence of your being in Christ is that you say, "You said it, Lord, I'll do it." Just that kind of resignation. And then a third thing that I think is indicated here is that there's a real sense of the sufficiency that what God requires, God supplies. The sufficiency of the work of Christ. Now he says in verse 10, he says, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Now, if someone is clean, there's indicated here a continuation of the cleansing of the feet. A believer, a simple believer who is in Christ realizes that he's clean in Christ, but he still has the inclination of sin. Sin still clings to him. He needs the continuing renewal of the Spirit of God if he will live joyfully and satisfyingly in Christ. That's what I make of it. And those are the three signs. It's not all this to-do stuff. It's what you be, what you are in Christ. And this is what Jesus is doing in John 13. He says later, "A new commandment I give you," verse 34. Where is that? Where he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Here's how it happens, that you learn to love one another. It's through your humiliation. So, a general is not going to polish a private's boots, but maybe he should. But Jesus did wash the feet of his disciples. And thereby he showed us what it is to believe and to serve him acceptably. You think about that. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for our Savior, who accomplished for us what we could never accomplish ourselves. On the cross, he satisfied the wrath of God. He brought forth the Spirit of God for sinners, cleansing, renewing, giving life and eternal life. We thank you, O Father, that he has said, "It is finished." Lord, deliver us from trying to add to it. May we simply serve you at your command. Simply serve you, doing what you command, not making excuses or trying to justify disobedience. Help us. May your Spirit be poured out on us. We pray in the strong name of Jesus.